لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى: الأخلاء يومئذ بعضهم لبعض عدو إلا المتقين. صدق الله العظيم. Respected brothers and friends, Al-Uqba ibn Amir radiallahu anhu says that we had come in the delegation to Medina Munawwara. Perhaps this must be around after the 5th or the 60th of Hijri, after the truce at Hudaybiyah, when the communications had opened up and there was peace that was prevailing all around. So people had a good chance and opportunity to see Islam firsthand. Prior to this, there was a lot of fear looming around. Just for your Islam, you were being attacked, harassed, persecuted. And after the truce, there was some peace that was prevailing. So people wanted to know what is Islam all about. People that were more intelligent, far-sighted, they felt the best thing is to go and see firsthand, see Islam and see it firsthand, direct from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the several delegations that had come in, Uqba ibn Amir radiallahu anhu says that I had come in and kunna natanawabu رئايه ابلنا وكان علي رئايه الابل. Says, come in, and the mode of transport was camels. Now 15-20 people are coming up in one delegation. Obviously all of them cannot present themselves by Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the concern is the luggage and the camels. One, two would have to be taking care of the camels and the luggage, whilst the others will present themselves at the khidmat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was the style of the Sahaba kiram, that they lived and they let live. They enjoyed and allowed others to enjoy. That was the general style of the Sahaba kiram. And this is what ikram a Muslim is all about, that you enjoy and you allow others to enjoy. Unfortunately, when we get consumed by materialism, then our minds are working this way, that we must corner the market. And if we are in a certain profession, certain trade, and the next to us got a filling station, and someone comes next to us opening up another filling station, what happens? Ghabra chhut jaye. What's going to happen with the business now? You fall. You want to make dua. Allah, the one that provided for you will provide for him as well. You will get an equal share of your rozi. He will get an equal share of his rozi. Live and let live. Enjoy and let others enjoy as well. This mindset that I must corner the market and I must be the main person is against Islam. It's not compatible to Islam. See, the very masjid environment, look at how one is supposed to be visiting the masjid. And from this, we will draw the conclusion that Islam means good for us and good for others as well. Now, we want to come to the masjid and we wish to secure the best rewards, right? We're doing it, going into anything. So when you're getting into anything, you want to get the best reward. There was one university student, about a week or 2 weeks ago, So I was talking something about the rewards. You do this and you get this reward. So he came to me very respectfully. And he says, but Mawlana, aren't we supposed to be doing things for the love of Allah Ta'ala and for the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala? Then why do you talk about rewards? So I like the question. Because it was a doubt that was lingering in his mind. And rather than keeping it to himself, he asked, all right, what is the solution? On the one side, you are hearing that you do this and the reward is multiplied. Namaz with Jama'at 27 times is multiplied. And the one end, he must have heard also that you do things for the love of Allah Ta'ala and for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, how do you reconcile? So I explained to him that, see, there's a simple explanation to this. The currency of the hereafter is worked in sawab. Because rands, dollars and pounds doesn't work there. With death, dollars in the cupboard, nothing will happen. So the circulation that works beyond death is the circulation of currency of sawab. Proportionate to the sawab is your pleasure and your closeness to Allah. So much of sawab, then so much of closeness and so much of proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, the closeness of Allah Ta'ala is worked proportionate to the sawab. So don't assume the sawab to be a small thing and a thing that is insignificant. Because you'll only understand the worth and the significance of that one sawab when you on the day of Qiyamah on the scales, waiting for your deeds to be scaled. And everybody's on the edge at that time. Imagine the customs and you are lined up. This person is being weighed. His deed is being weighed. And there Jibreel Islam is standing near the scales. And if someone's scales were weighty on that day, then Jibreel Islam would announce, so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, full particulars. And in the assembly, all mankind has gathered from the time of Adam al-Islam right to the day of Qiyamah. Your children are there, grandchildren are there, your daughter-in-law and son-in-law, everybody is there. And now you are at the edge now, you don't know what's going to happen. Before the weighing of the deeds, nobody knows what's going to happen. So that moment, at that crucial moment, when it's weighed and you realize that your pan of deeds was weighty, then Jibreel Islam will announce the so-and-so person, the son of so-and-so, and these are his particulars, he has won. So the hadith says that it will bring such happiness to him that if there was not a thing like death, you see, there was a thing like death then his heart would have burst in excitement. If there was a thing like death, then his heart would have burst and exploded in excitement. Because in this world, or happiness you go through, you know at the back of your mind is coming to an end. You're enjoying health, enjoying wealth, enjoying pleasure and moving around, enjoying respect and reputation, but you know it's going to come to an abrupt end. Sooner or later it's going to come. When it's going to come, Allah Pak knows. Definitely it's going to come. One person was going for Hajj 2 weeks ago, so he was really shaken up. Just about 50 or over 50 years of age. So I asked him, why are you in this state of ghabrat? You're a very educated person, but what makes you in this state of anxiety? He said, no, I just went and visited my friend. We were schooling together, we studied together, university, everything together. And just last week, he had a stroke. And he can't talk, he can't speak. He's stuck like this, he can't talk. So I am thinking that we are together, and this person was such a sporty person, gymming, healthy, running around, doing everything. But he, just suddenly now, he can't even speak, he can't even move, he's struck so badly. So this really shook me up. So no matter what you are, who you are, but that inevitable thing, the thing, it's, you can't escape it. So, in this life, no matter what joy, what happiness you go through, but it is lingering in your mind that this thing is coming to an end. When is it going to come? Allah Pak. So, You cannot go through the extreme level of happiness here. A Muslim, a believer can't, it's impossible for him to go to the highest level of happiness here. And similarly, it is not possible for a mu'min to go to a highest level of agony and grief, because he knows it's coming to an end. It's a sickness or whatever it is, but it's coming to an end. So he can't go to an extreme level of agony and anxiety, nor can he go through an extreme level of happiness and excitement, coming to an end. So on that day when the deeds are being weighed, sometimes you just need one deed, one sawab for you to win, then will you realize the significance of that one sawab. Now it's a small, alright, you get sawab. Now look at our mentality, how it works. If I were to announce in this masjid here that the one that comes to this masjid first, I'd say from 5 o'clock to 6 o'clock, anybody comes to the masjid, between this 5 o'clock to 6 o'clock, or let's make it more exciting, from 5 o'clock to 5:15, anybody comes to this masjid, then we will buy each one of them a brand new Rolls Royce, $15 million. We'll give it to them straight. I ask you, will there be any space in this masjid? So we do identify with dollars. But do we identify with sawab? We identify because we understand, all right, 15 million, what it works, and just convert it into rands and how much it will work out. So we do relate. But sawab, do we identify, do we relate with sawab? So the hadith speaks about the masjid, and how do we gain the maximum from the masjid? We are coming, but it will be our luck, our fortune, that we gain the maximum from the masjid. So it's about 20 or 30 adab, but this will give you the synopsis, just the brief of the adab. So one of the things that is very spectacular about the masjid is not inconveniencing anybody, whether with a foul smell, whether shouting, whether raising your voice, whether it's time when people are assembled here, they are gathered here to read namaz, whether you're making zikr in a loud voice or reciting Quran Sharif aloud, any type of disturbance in the masjid or in the precincts of the masjid. I say the precincts of the masjid because sometimes you are making a noise in the precincts of the masjid and that voice or the sound is filtering through the masjid. I ask you, is it creating a disturbance or not? Similarly, you're not shouting, you're not talking about any lost item, you're not advertising any lost and found item. The hadith takes it so seriously that if someone announces a lost or found item in the masjid, man anshada dhallatan, man faqullahu la raddaha Allahu ilayk. See how severe the warning is. If someone is announcing a lost and a found item in the masjid, and say, no, don't do this. May Allah Ta'ala not return this thing to you. See how serious it's saying. The masjids weren't built for this reason, that you come here and make an announcement of your lost and found items. Similarly now, you got an advertisement, you want to advertise something. Not in the precincts of the masjid. Right? Sometimes you'll find a booklet, right, something about Islam, an Islamic name. And once I was in Mallinson Road, Maulvi Patel Rahmatullah Ali, he said, look at this magazine. So he says, look, from the beginning to the end, there's hardly anything about Islam. It's full loaded with advertisements, right, in the precincts of the masjid. Is it right? Now imagine what Nabi Sam is saying. When that person is advertising this in the precincts of the masjid, then tell him, La raddaha Allahu ilayk. May Allah Ta'ala not return this to you. So by the same token, the one is advertising something in the precincts of the masjid, will there be any barakah in what he's doing? No barakah in that. So anything that will amount to inconveniencing the Muslim brother, whether it is shouting, whether it's raising the voice, whether it's an argument, whether it's a business. In fact, in this day and time, I would say, whether it's a phone that is unsupervised, you can say, no, it's just a ringtone only. But yes, if 100 people are there, and 100 people's ringtones are coming one after the other, must we listen to your tones or must we concentrate in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Isn't that a disturbance? Ask yourself. Someone may say, no, I just recite the Quran Sharif from the phone. So I don't want to get into the controversy whether it's permissible or not permissible. But what I would say, if an elder is reciting the Quran Sharif from his tablet or from his phone, that young child that is in the back, he will think, well, that elder can look into the phone while things are carrying on in the masjid, then why can't I also look at some videos while I'm around here? He doesn't know, and he doesn't know what you are doing here. He doesn't know. But all he sees that you are looking into the tablet, you're looking into the phone, so why doesn't he give me the permission also to watch a video in the rear of the masjid? Yeah, we'll reason. So are you a good example or are you not a good example? Think to yourself. But the same token as the Shaykh al-Hadith Muhammad Zakaria Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, tight clothing, you know, body revealing, especially the area from the navel to the knee, for men it is a satr, right? So the third way we talk of a satr, the private area, is not only required to cover it, but cover it in a manner that the shape and the contours are not revealing. Are you wearing a tight jeans, making sajda or ruku, everything is revealing. You get so many complaints, people coming up, wow, but can't you tell this person here? You've got a white pants under that bright light, you can see his underwear. Doesn't it happen? Bright light, and he's got a white ijar, so you can see right through his underwear. So is that in keeping with the modesty and the respect of the masjid? So we are coming here to acquire the maximum reward. So what are we supposed to be doing to acquire the maximum reward? So these are the actions that I said, that anything that would amount to inconveniencing. At least it is reported that a person got a foul smell and he comes to the masjid, the essence and the ruh, the spirit of the masjid actually shrinks. Like how a skin or a plastic is put into fire and how that thing shrinks. So the essence of the masjid also shrinks away. So are you going to gain anything out of it? Then how do you gain the reward? Well, Nabi Sam says, Mahfuzun, mahfuzun ahluha. Maymunun, maymunun ahluha. The people that come to the masjid, they are guarded. Right. The masjid itself is protected. People that frequent, they also are protected. They are blessed, and the people that come here, they are also blessed. Hum fi salatihim, wallahu fi hawa'ijihim. They are engaged in the namaz and the prayer, whilst Allah is taking care of all the effort. So how do you gain this? So you gain this with these adab. Now the person that's leaving his home, right, leaving his home, and he's made wudu, proceeding towards the masjid. So he's coming in, wa'atu al-masajida, come to the masjid, whilst you are running. Alaykum bis-sakina. You're coming, and you're not rushing and running. You're coming with sakina. Coming calmly, composed, and مَا كَانَ لَهُمْ أَيَّدْخُلُوهَا إِلَّا خَائِفِينَ. Coming with a little bit of concern, fear. That I'm coming to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I must come in with some level of respect and concern. Whose house am I coming to? Coming to a courtroom, then don't you dress up correctly, respectfully, that you want the court to look at you favorably. You dress up well, you behave well. Everything that is related to respect, you will definitely conform and agree. Because you don't want him to rule against you. So by the same token, you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to rule in your favor, and you come with this level of respect, now you are gaining for the masjid. But the hadith says, as you're coming in this manner, then as though you have put on the ihram, and you're proceeding for hajj. Imagine the reward. As Mawlana Ali Mir Sahib rahmatullah says, our problem today is, these promises that are founded in the hadith, we don't register them whilst we are on the act. Coming from leaving your home, coming to the masjid, now think like this. See, my reward is like that person that's put on his ihram, and he's going towards hajj. For every step that I'm taking, I'm getting a reward. For every step that I'm taking, I'm getting forgiven. I'm getting a stage in Jannah I'm getting. For every step that I'm taking. And as you come into the masjid, you are reading the dua, Allahumma qfilli dhanbi, Durood Sharif, Bismillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah, coming with the right foot, with respect. Then you occupy the front rows. Inna Allaha wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala sufufil awwal. Allah Ta'ala and His Malaika, they make special du'as for who? For those people that occupy the front row. As though the people that are in the front row, they are pleading to Allah Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala, I am desperately in need of your favor. You know, coming in the masjid, and you're going right at the back, there may be someone that is excused, right? That's apart, you're not talking about that person that is excused. But otherwise, the person is well fit and sound, and he doesn't come to the front row. It's something, it's questionable. Why aren't you coming to the front row? If you got a need, you are in desperation, you're supposed to be coming right in the front row. So can you say at any time that you're not in the state of desperation? Which human being can say that? You know, you study human life from birth to death. Every moment you are in need. You want to be delivered, you can't be delivered yourself. You need someone to usher you into this world, right? Is it right or not right? Then as you are small, then you need someone's care. You can't even turn on the side, right? You can't, you messed up, you can't even clean yourself. You're hungry, you can't even feed yourself. You are aching and ailing, and you can't cure yourself. For everything you are dependent. As you're progressing in life, then you require education. Everything you require. You require education, tutoring, direction, all the things you need. Eventually you come up of age, 20, 21. Then too, you cannot say that I'm independent, I don't need anybody. Then you need a partner in life. Now you had a partner 1-2 years or so. Then you say, no, hey, I need children now. It's too bored now. Even if you got married to Miss World, but then you say, no, hey, I'm bored of this. Now there's just two of us. Now we need to progress. We need to have some children. And then you come up, father, grandfather. Now you're a grandfather, now you're concerned about your Nawasa and Pota. Worried about your grandchildren, that they must go in the right direction. And this chakra doesn't end right till death. And even with death, you need someone to make your ghusl and then lower you into the grave and cover you up. Imagine if your body was just lying here and nobody attended to it. I say, isn't that embarrassing? Isn't that disgraceful? Nobody attended to your body at all. So whether in life or death, but you need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can you see that you don't need Him? So when you need Him so much, then how much are you supposed to be turning to Him, asking, begging of Him? How much are you supposed to be asking? How much are you begging Him all the time? See, because we are schooled in a materialistic culture, you know, whole schooling is materialistic, circularism, right? So circularism and materialism, it prides itself. What does it pride itself? Two things. Think about it, analyze in your mind, what does it pride itself? One is show and parade, right? Is it right or not? It's show and parade. You can't live in a simple dwelling, but don't you need a lot of show? This type of tiles must come from Italy, right? And must match with this, and that curtain must match with the carpet, and the carpet with your socks, and the socks with your topi. Everything must be matching. So what is all this? It's show and parade. Is it not? It's show and parade. So the whole cornerstone of materialism, the whole civilization revolves around show and parade. So, if they got something as a remnant, to remnant the past, they got monuments everywhere, all types of monuments, to remnant their past and their glory, right? But now, with this remnant in the past, this way with monuments, etc., you visited the monuments, etc., after a few years, then its history is forgotten. Is it remembered after that? I went here, and I saw this monument, or this museum, I saw all these things here. But do you talk about it? It's forgotten, class, history. So, so one of the cornerstones of materialism, secularism, is show and parade. The second thing that I thought of, that secularism or Westernism prides itself with, is unbridled, uncensured pleasure. Pleasure but uncensured. No limit. Right? Is it right or not right? Uncensured pleasure. The four must be uncensured pleasure. You want pleasure but no limits, no control. So these are the two things that Westernism, secularism is directing, is leading you towards. Either show or uncensured pleasure. Nobody must control my life. My life, I must control it. I must dictate the terms. Nobody must come and dictate the terms to me. So in order to service this type of life, then you need to have uncontrolled finance. Is it right or not right? You want to service this type of life, uncontrolled pleasure, an uncontrolled show, uncensored, then you need unlimited finance. You don't have that unlimited finance, you can't live a constrained, constricted life. But isn't this the meaning of life for a Muslim? Oh, no. A Muslim's life, his whole outlook is different. Then what is the cornerstone of your life? Did you ever think about it? Well, what am I aiming towards? What am I rushing towards? What am I going towards? There must be a goal in life. If you come to see, you come to view a football match, and you see Liverpool and Manchester playing, right? And you see one or two people, they're just keeping the ball on the air for 2 minutes or 3 minutes. But I didn't come to see all this circus here. I want to see, I'm supporting Liverpool, and I need to see that you score that goal. I didn't come for this excitement. Won't you say that? So there must be a goal to this life. So then what is the spirit of Islamic culture? I showed you now, Westernism, secularism, materialism. What is the pride? What is their pride? And what is it? The pride of Islamic culture? The pride of Islamic culture is good, strong values. It is good, healthy values. Nabi Sallam left those good, healthy, sound values. Up to this day we talk about him. Though we don't see Nabi Sallam today, but don't we reminisce, don't we talk, someone is giving a talk, then we feel like weeping also. We talk about Nabi Sallam going to Madina Munawara, and we think about the qurbani, the sacrifices he made. Don't you feel touched? So, he's gone so many years, but to this day, you know, my one friend, so he's got some Christian pastor as a friend, right? So that pastor has got about a crowd of 2,000, right, in his church. But every week he'll take a hadith from my friend to recite it to his assembly on a Sunday. So my friend said, I just asked him in passing, what hadith you gave him this week? The pastor friend of yours, what hadith did you give him on this week? And he would quote it, he said, the Nabi Sallam, Hazrat Muhammad Sallam said this. He's talking to his assembly and he's mentioning that Hazrat Nabi Sallam said this. And if you pass your hand over the head of an orphan, right, then according to the count of the hair, you get that amount of sawab. He says that whole crowd was crying. When they had to hear this, the teaching of Nabi Sallam, they were affected. 1,400 years away, but the teaching, the values that he left behind, is so much that even the non-Muslim, the enemy, when he hears the word of Nabi Sallam, he is shaken up. He can't manage it. So that's the truth. The truth must have that effect. The truth must have that effect. We're not here for show. Sometimes, all right, we have to advertise what we are doing. But that mustn't become the goal that we're advertising, or we did this and we did this. But leave it to Allah Ta'ala. Allah Pak, in His time, He will reveal the truth. The same friend of mine, he says that he was on the flight because he's a secretary of some minister, right? So because he's in that position, he says, I boarded the flight and next to me was Raymond Zondo, who's heading the commission now. So Zondo is telling me, now this is about 2 months ago, he says, you know what, I want to share something with you. Zondo is telling him that I want to share something with you. He is the deputy chief justice of the country, right? Alright? You want to share it, very good. So he says, you know, as a young boy, we are living in constraints, constricted. This is all the teaching of Nabi Sallam. I'm speaking about Raymond Zondo, but this is coming in the light of the hadith, therefore I'm sharing it with you. So he says, as a little boy, I was bright in school, matric, had good symbols, and I had a bursary to go to university. But then I reflected, I thought to myself for a moment, but my mother is widowed, and my siblings, what about them? If I just move away and leave my mother, that is widowed, and my siblings in the lurch, it's not right. So thinking, I was living in Kofa at the time, so I went to Mr. Suleiman Musa, his shop, grocery shop. So I waited for the whole shop to subside, customers to be served and go away. Then I went to the boss myself, personally. I went up and I showed him, see, this is a bursary that I've received. My concern is my siblings and my dear widowed mother. That's my concern. He said, all right, don't worry. He wrote out a note. I said, keep this note here and give it to some of the house people. Whenever they had a need for anything, they come into the shop and they will receive. Even if it is cash, or the children's school and all that school, whatever they need, take it from me. And now, he carried on doing this. After some years, good years, Mr. Raymond Zondo became attorney, then an advocate, then senior counsel, junior counsel, or whatever, clamped up. Now he earned a lot of money. He comes back to Mr. Suleiman Musa, and he says, you know, you've been kind to me. I came to return the favor. Mr. Suleiman, look at his ikhlas. Ordinary, simple businessman. But he thought, hey, what are you talking about? I don't know. No, that day you did this. Or I remember a little bit. No, I came to return the favor. This, I'll give you the cash. No. You want to do this, what you do? The good that I have done, you extend the same good to someone else. This he mentioned at a press conference, and the whole conference was in tears. Now, what's shaken them up? This ikhlas and sincerity coming from the light of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That kindness is Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Sincerity is Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What the right hand does, the left hand mustn't know about, that's the teaching of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It shook that whole press conference. It turned the tide. The people were getting incited against Muslims. Now people got an opportunity to see Islam and Muslims from a different perspective. All right? But these people, what they are doing? See how they are looking at it. So you don't have to advertise. I don't say it's impermissible and haram. But now in the new advertised order, not all the time. You see, it took maybe 25, 30 years for this to come out. But what a magnanimous effect it had. So we're talking about the masjid, and what are we supposed to be doing at the masjid? Coming and occupying the front room, and the reward that you get for it. And before that I spoke about Uqba ibn Amir radiallahu anhu. Right? So Uqba radiallahu anhu says, then I came, it was my turn to attend to the camels, luggage, etc. So I came with a little bit of a delay. See this, Nabi Sam's values, what he left behind. That's the heritage. That's the thing that we need to be proud about. What the right hand is doing, the left hand is forgotten. He's hurt me, he's abused me, insulted me, I forgave him. That's the value that Nabi Sam left behind. Those that were persecuting after the life had made an open announcement, La tasriba alaykum al-yum. Everybody is forgiven, forgotten, forgiven. Dear uncle of Hamza, of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he is killed, murdered in cold blood. Body is mutilated. When the people come around, Nabi Sallallahu is forgotten. Everything masked. Everything is masked. You see the magnanimity. So obviously this thing must impact. It's not going to go without it impacting. So this Umar ibn Amir, he's heard about Islam and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's come in person. He says, as I entered the masjid, so I heard wuzu nicely, performing two rakats of namaz with sincerity and devotion, and your sins will be forgiven. So he said, bakh bakh, ma ajwadu hada. How great! This making wuzu nicely, properly, and then proceeding towards the masjid, and then what a great reward! All the sins are forgiven. So someone nudged me, so I looked. So it was Umar radiallahu anhu who was speaking. So Umar said, oh Uqba, what Nabi Sam just said few minutes ago was even greater. What was it? Nabi Sam explained that if someone makes wuzu nicely, right? And after making wuzu, he looks towards the sama, the heaven, and he says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِلَّا فُوتِيَتْ لَهُ أَبْوَابُ الْجَنَّةِ ثَمَانِيَا. The 8 doors of Jannat would be opened up for him. Imagine that presence of mind and registering the sawab, Nabi Sam's promise, it must happen. Do we do it? Or just do it as a ritual. Alright, just read Ashhadu an la ilaha illa, finish. Someone gave you a Rolls Royce, won't you sing about it for the rest of your life? And Nabi Sam is He's promising you that this will happen. Do you have that type of conviction? Get the 8 doors of Jannah to open up. So whilst I was teaching this hadith, so one boy says, but you know what? To enter one door is enough. Why the 8 doors? Right? Why does the 8 door have to be open? So I have to explain to his level, right? I said, see, if you got Mr. Ramaphosa, may Allah make him a Muslim, right? And he's coming into this mountain rice mosque, right? Will you open up one door or will you open up all the doors? I'm sorry, not so fat that you need to open all the doors, but why do you open up all the doors? Out of respect, out of muhabbat. So Jannat will love you so much, and Allah Pak will accord you that type of respect, that all the doors open. You came in. All the doors open. Such a small action. Ashadu Allah ilaha illallah. Wa ashadu anna Muhammadan abdu wa rasul. Is that difficult? But register that. This is the promise of Nabi Sallam. It must be true. It will happen. Definitely will happen. Can't we think about it like that? Laqit ibn Sabira. He's also coming in a delegation. All people are coming in of the 5th to 6th year of Islam, right? Unfortunately, the media advertises Islam as terrorism, etc. But aren't we trying to show the different perspective, the different dimension of Islam? What a religion of love, of muhabbat. Laqid ibn Sabira says, we came to Madina Munawwara. Right? So we went straight to the household of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So we didn't see Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam there. We found Hazrat Aisha to be there. So behind the screens, perhaps, she arranged for food, etc., whatever food. But she must have had a khadim or something behind the screen, and she saw to all of us. Just then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is coming. So the first question they're asking, we must have greeted, and after greeting, then the first question, أَكَلْتُمْ شَيْئًا أَطْعِمْتُمْ شَيْئًا كَيْ خَدُوتَمَنْ. Do you have something to eat? See that warmth, hospitality, you know, we had, as Aisha had seen to us. Alright. Now that finished, when that was over, so the herdsman, Nabi Sam's herdsman, is herding the sheep back. Perhaps it was towards the afternoon, so he's herding the sheep back. As he's herding the sheep back, so, Nabi Sam asked him, you know that one was pregnant, so what did he deliver? Perhaps she or he, whatever. So, you know, buhmatan, one. It was one that he delivered. So he says, alright, isbah makanaha shatan. In place of this, then slaughter one animal. Right. Then he turned towards us and he says, la tahsiban. Right. Don't think that min ajlika zabahnaha. That we slaughtered this one just because of you, no. Now I'm wondering now, why did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam have to say him this much? So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had to say him this much for two reasons. So he says, see, one is, this person is coming in a delegation. So, you know, you send a delegation to the government, say, Marisburg is sending a delegation. Will you send ordinary people or high profile, intelligent, that type of people, because they must be intelligent. They must understand how to put the proposals, what to say, what not to say. That the government must look at Marisburg favorably. So you send a high-profile delegation. So Nabi Sam perhaps wants them to stay long here in Medina, so that they have come here to acquire Islam. Now if they are relaxed, they stay for a reasonable amount of time, they will acquire the maximum. But if they feel that Nabi Sam is spoiling us, going beyond, you know, to entertain us, then will they be comfortable to stay? Every day is a barai, biryani. So will you, when it's a high profile delegation, will they feel comfortable then? You know, you better move on. We are becoming a burden on the person. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had to make them feel comfortable. See, we're not doing this because of you. But, so why are you doing it for? So he says, in dana, miyata shan. We have got 100 sheep. And we don't want that thing to go over 100. We don't want it to go. When it goes up over 100, we slaughter one. Now, I stopped this, you know, when I'm teaching this hadith to the students, and I stopped the lesson, and asked them, all right, buddy, how much you got? Well, if you got 1 million, what will you be desirous of? So 10 million. And 10 million? 100 million, right? Now, I asked you, are you in conformity with the sunnah or not? See, he says, I got 100, but I don't want it to go over 100. I got 100, but I don't want it to go over 100. Right. So, I look to myself, to my family, to my household, to my guests. This is getting guests all the time. So, I have to keep something for the guests. So, that which is enough for me and for my guests, people that are visiting here, so I need to keep that amount so that I'm comfortable, they are comfortable as well. But I don't want it to go over the 100 mark. I ask you, how much of us want to practice this hadith? We'll talk about other sunnahs, all right? But this sunnah, that we keep it at 100, we don't let it go over. Do we want to? No, Mullah, you know what? Islam needs us. You know, there's a problem here. There's a problem here. There's to build a masjid here, madrasa there, and so and so and so, whatever. So we'll find a need for us to have that increased amount. Right or not right? Now, the Islamic spirit is totally different. Islamic spirit is by, like I said, enjoy, let others enjoy. And number two is be content. Not chasing, not that attitude of chasing, I must have this and I must have that and I must have this figure and that figure. You see, I was explaining to some students this morning, if the goal is right, goal is Allah Ta'ala, and then doing some business, so Allah Ta'ala will look at you in three different ways. He will favor you in three different ways. Provided the goal is Allah Ta'ala, the goal is Akhirat, then He will look at you, and He will favor you in three ways. One is, you will find inner satisfaction, happiness. Dil ka itminan, you will be feeling very happy. Right. Number two, there will be love and muhabbat within your home, and within the people that frequent you. There will be love and muhabbat. So within your heart and mind, you will feel happy. You will feel a fulfillment, you will feel satisfied. Number two, there will be muhabbat all around, right? Right. Number three, you will enjoy good health. But if it is that you are just minus the satisfaction and fulfillment, you got this, hey, what about this? If this thing happens, if the rent crashes, then what? You know, the things are not right here now. Thing will just happen, something will happen. What about the offshore? What have you got there? Any investment? Kya hoga? If this thing crashes, what's going to happen? See how your mind is going to work. So, Allah Ta'ala grants you that satisfaction. If your mind is Allah Ta'ala and Akhirat, He will give you that satisfaction. He will give you that fulfillment. No matter who you are, where you're living, but He will definitely give you that. Don't you see sometimes, a poor person, but he's so happy, he's so relaxed. Mentally, spiritually, emotionally, he's so relaxed. And yeah, you've got so much, you see the man in a state of anxiety. Hey, what about tomorrow? Kya hoga? Kya hoga? Parishan. So Allah removes that comfort. I ask you, what was the purpose of that wealth? Was it the figure or was it the satisfaction? Ask yourself. If it is satisfaction, then your direction is wrong. If it is figures, then the direction is wrong. And then, when it is just figure, then you won't have that type of love that you had in the past. Say 50, 60 years ago, the families, Muslims, as a community, the type of love that you enjoyed, you're not going to get it. Forget it. Then you just say, Assalamu alaikum, how are you? Just as a formality, or come home, we'll see, we'll talk. It was just a formality. It is not that deep down love. So the love is gone, satisfaction is gone. So what are you working for then? You ask yourself, am I just after figures? What have I got? So Laqit ibn Sabira, just to continue the hadith, complete the hadith, he says, thereafter, when I saw the hospitality of Islam, the love that he's speaking with, the generosity, the compassion that he showed us, he just warmed my heart. So when he warmed my heart, imagine it's a new person. I'm just seeing for the first time. And then I'm opening out all my personal stories I'm opening out to the man. First encounter, but he's touched my heart so much that my personal stories I'm saying. So he says to Nabi Islam, Inna li imra'atan. I got a wife, you know, her tongue is not right. Very sharp tongue. Now, I ask you, will you say this to a stranger? You will not say it, right? You know why you won't say it. Your own reputation. So now, the reason is talking to a high-profile delegation, so they don't want, when it's an intelligent person, understanding person, they don't want to hear a long story. So you have to be precise to the point, right? So Rabbi Sim asked him, فَطَلِّقْهَا even, then divorce him. Ya Rasulullah, إِنَّ لِي مِنْهَا وَلَدْ وَلِي مِنْهَا صُحْبًا. I got, you know, a long association. I got children from her. فَعِذْهَا even. So when Rabbi Sim said, then divorce her, now he came to his senses. He got shaken up. Hey, what am I going to do without this wife? Roti ka kya hoga? Ghar ka kya hoga? Bachcho ka kya hoga? Now he came to his senses. See, he just needed that one injection to bring him to senses. This didn't mean perhaps that you must divorce really. But when you've got this in your mind, that she's going to be separated, then won't you be shaken up? Not so much. So alright, the izza is an advisor. Advisor, the other word that we will use for our ease, make some talim in the house. Because that's the best advice. Best advice, you know, in every place where I'm going, say, the fazail, best is everyone, right? Because these two kitabs were written by those awliya of the time whose hearts were drowning in the love of Allah Ta'ala. So pure, and every word of this has got an effect. But do it and do it religiously. And especially in this zaman. Because every person, every child or adult is exposed to so many things. Media, press, talk to them, they know all the news. Any dastarkhan you're sitting about, they'll talk about the whole world. What's happening in Paris, what's happening in Spain, what's happening in Turkey, every world knows. But what's within your own home, kya uska bhi pata hai? What your ancestors did, what your predecessors did, what the pious of the past did, and what contribution they have given to Islam and to the upliftment of this deen and people, do you know about it? Do you read about it? So to shape your mind, you need to read these things here, that your mind is shaped rightly. You can bring about the right type of ethos in the house. The children can behave right. As you aging, they showing respect. So you feel that the house is a bundle of joy. But this will come about when you bring about, when you bring the root of all joy, bringing Allah Ta'ala and His Rasul in your house. I'll just share one dream. I explained this to one Mawlana. There are some people you tell them, Dothin alfaz kehde, but they listen to you. You don't have to give a long story. Mawlana, just do talib in the house. What kitab started off straight away. He came after a year. He says to me, he's crying and says, Mawlana, what happened? That there was a knock on the door. My daughter saw this dream. She's about 12 years of age, 13 years of age. So there was a knock on the door. So she went to the door and she opened. Who are you? I am Hazrat Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I am Hazrat Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So she ushered him, brought him to the lounge, sat next to him. Father is there. And then she asked him to make dua. So he made dua. So he's asking me, what is the meaning of the dream? He says, obviously, why you're making talim in the house? You've got Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in your house. Haven't you got Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? If Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's person is not here, but his teachings are with you, that the furthest that you could have done, right? If you don't have him, then you've got his teachings, aren't you? Don't you have his teachings? When you have his teachings, you're talking about him all day, every day you're talking about him, as though you've got Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in your home. That's the meaning. So this will give you the right shape. You'll think right, the children will think right, the house will go in the right direction. Allah Ta'ala sabr tawfiq naseeb kare. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Salatu salamu ala Rasulil Kareem wa alihi wa sahabi ajma'in. Rabbana zalamna anfusana wa illam taghfir lana wa tarhamna anakunanna minal khasirin. Rabbana la tuzigh qulubana ba'da idh hadaytana wa hab lana min ladunka rahmah innaka antal wahhab. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار صلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه محمد وآله وأصحابه أجمعين.